She said, Ted, be on time. Okay. The burden that the Lord put in my heart is to share with you this rooted in the Word of God. This is what I want to share with you. Let's read several places. Let's read Isaiah chapter 37. Let me see. Isaiah 37, verses 31 and 32. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. I want to mention that one verse prior to this, verse 30, the Lord actually said, this is what the Lord Jehovah said to King Hezekiah through Isaiah. He said, this shall be a sign to you. So here it says, the remnant shall take root downward. Okay. Let's think about, let's come to a psalm, the first psalm. Psalm 1. Verses 2 and 3. But his delight meaning the one who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now here we can see that the psalmist says that a tree is planted by the river. There's a root going in there. And he said that is that he's the one whose delight is in the word of the Lord, word of God. And in the Old Testament, it's called the law of the Lord. Okay. Next, I would like to come to four places in the New Testament. The first place is in the book of Acts. Let me see. All these talk about the word of God. The book of Acts. Let's see. Chapter 14, verse 3. There's a term called the word of his grace. This is chapter 14, verse 3. Okay. Let me see if it's here. Yeah. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This is when Paul was at a place called Iconium, actually bringing the gospel to them at that time. And then here is this word called the word of his grace. Now there's another place, and word of his grace, which is actually almost at the latter part of Paul's ministry, after he met with the brothers from Ephesians at a certain place. And then before he left them, he entrusted something to them. He told them something, which is Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, we see here, Paul talked to a church which he actually served for a long time. Actually, the Bible says for 3 years he was with them. And then many, many years later, this is the last time he saw them. And then he told them that I entrust you, I command you to God and and the word of his grace. Now, the difference is the previous place when the word of grace was mentioned, it was when the gospel, he brought gospel to them at the beginning. Now here is the place where he left them. He would leave them. And he said, I command to you to God with this other thing, this thing called, again, word of his grace. Yet, the word of grace here is to build you up. It's built you up. It's not at the beginning. It is at a certain time now to build you up and that you can also inherit with the other saints, the inheritance. So there's some difference here. Now, the next place I would like to share with you to see is the word of his cross. By the way, I'm not going to talk about all these things in detail, but there are four things that I want to share with you because those hits me. One is the word of his grace. The second is the word of his cross, of the cross. The third is the word of his endurance, the endurance of Lord Jesus. The fourth is the word of their testimonies. These are the things, those four things. So here is the word of the cross. It happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's take a look. Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now here I want to notice that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In fact, that means is foolishness to all the natural man, including us, before we were saved. Okay, the third thing is the word of my endurance. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, about the Philadelphia church. Revelation 3, verse 10. Yeah. Because you have kept my commandment to preserve. And this is the New American, New King James talking. But some other versions, it actually says, because you have kept my word of, the word of my endurance, or the word of my perseverance. Okay. It's not my word. It's the word of my endurance. The word of my perseverance. The word of my, the word of my. So there's something that the Lord wants to tell them. It's the word of my endurance. So here it says, let me finish the sentence. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So the third place. The fourth place I want to point to a term called the word of their testimony. And this is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is again Satan. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 11. And they overcome him. They meaning, these people with the Lord. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. So, four things. The word of his grace, the word of the cross, the word of his perseverance, and also the word of their testimony. So let's bow down, have a word of prayer. Lord, we have read your word, Lord, we pray that you enlighten them in our hearts. Lord, sometimes these things seems to give us fear. Who are we that we can think about even suffer with you? Who are we that we can even think about being your witness to the extent of martyring? Lord, we're not really worthy, but Lord, your expectation for us is great, is high. It's never according to us, it's according to you. So Lord, we come to you this morning. We want to quiet our heart before you, that your word can shine in our heart and be our great encouragement. We thank you, Lord. You always are trustworthy. We can depend on. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, when the Lord through the prophet Isaiah speak to Hezekiah about that word that we read at the very beginning, it was a time when the king of Assyria, his army actually surrounded Jerusalem. The time of fall seemed to be, the falling of Jerusalem seemed to be imminent. But the Lord actually, he said, the king of Assyria, I'm going to hook your nose and bring you back to where you come from. And he did that. The Lord did that. But more importantly, the Lord told Hezekiah something big, something that can go back to the back of the history and go into the future, which is this thing called the remnant. He said, the remnant. He said, the remnant shall again take root downward and bring fruit upward. And then he said, the remnant shall come out from Jerusalem again. The remnant should come out from, will come out from Zion again. Go forth. And the zeal of the Lord will perform it. Very, very strong word over there. Now, brothers and sisters, when we, by the way, this the root, take root downward, to me, only appears there. You know, we talk about taking root downward all the time, but it only appears in the Bible there, you know, specifically in those terms. And then it doesn't talk about anybody, any farmer taking root downward, talking about the remnant taking root downward. So on one hand, the Lord has a great expectation for these remnants. One day, you're going to come out from Jerusalem strong. It'll be my testimony. And my zeal will perform it. On one hand, expectation is strong. On the other hand, he essentially tell them a secret. How do you do that? Said, you shall take root downward. This is what the Lord tell them. Now, brothers and sisters, this remnant when Isaiah used this word remnant, it was very personal to him. He actually called his son, he gave his son a name, the remnant shall return. This is in Isaiah chapter 7, I think. He, you know, the name that he gave to his son, that son is the remnant shall return. And that is about 140, 150 years before the remnant of captivity returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. So there's so many years prior to that, but the Lord has spoken to Isaiah's heart. And if you really look into this, you can find that Isaiah, being a person who was so versed in what the Lord was doing over history to his people, Isaiah could see that the Lord was after a remnant. Okay, so he said, call his son, the remnant shall return. By the way, it's a very strange name. You will not call your son this way. I will not call my son this way. But this is how Isaiah called his son. That's chapter 7. And then chapter 10, Isaiah uttered another word. Isaiah says, the remnant shall return to the mighty God. The wonderful thing is he didn't say that the remnant shall return to Jerusalem. although Jerusalem was actually the issue at the time, Isaiah actually saw the decay of the spiritual condition of the Israelites and Judah at the time. But the issue to him was not to return to Jerusalem. The issue to him is to return to the mighty God. This is chapter 10 of Isaiah. I think it's verse like 20 or 21. Very strong word. The remnant shall return to the mighty God. So, and then come to this chapter 37, this specific situation, particular situation. And then he said, the remnant, the Lord through him said, the remnant shall take root downward. Now, brothers and sisters, when I thought about the take root downward, I tried to see what the Lord was really saying here. Now, I believe if you look, you can draw your own conclusion, but the Lord just gave me three places in the New Testament and in the Psalm to say, what do you mean by taking root downward? So I saw in the New Testament, the Lord talk about taking root in Christ, rooted in Christ. This is in Colossians chapter 2, rooted in Christ. And related to that, when you think about the picture that the Lord Jesus said himself about the vine and branches in John 15, it's the same idea. The same idea, rooted in Christ. The other thing is rooted, explicit, rooted in his love, in the love of God. This is in Ephesians chapter 3. It's explicit. See, if you're rooted in his love, then you can know with the saints the height and the depth, the width and the length. And then you know the love that surpasses knowledge. And also you'll be filled with the fullness of God. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, so rooted in Christ, rooted in his love. And then another place, it's in the Psalm, the Psalm that we read. It is the picture of a tree by the river. And then it has a root, you know, close to the water. And then the leaves will not wither, and the fruit will be brought. And what was he talking about? He was talking about those who delight in the Word of God. Who delight in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it's called delight in the law of the Lord. But today, you can interpret and saying root, delight in the Word of God. So he's saying, if you delight in the Word of God, brothers and sisters, let me pause to say, if we read the law, the Word of God grudgingly and saying, Lord, why do you give me this thick book to read? Why not just make it like 10 pages? That would be easier for me. Brothers and sisters, that's not loving the Word of God. To love the Word of God is you pick up anywhere, you know, even I don't understand, but when I read it, it's a love letter to my Father, to me. And it says something I don't understand at this minute, but if I do accordingly, his heart will be delighted, and he will keep on his road. Every single word in the Bible is like that. I think I'm really preaching to the choir on this point, because I know you guys all love the Word of God. By the way, many, many years ago when I first knew you, that's what Brother Floyd told me. See, the brothers here, brothers and sisters here, all love the Word of God. So we better honor his word. Now, if you love the Word of God, what happened? You have a root. The root is close to the river. And then you always will have supplies from deep. From deep. This is what the Psalm said. So then I was thinking, you know, the Word of God is a big subject. I like to have a few places where, you know, the Lord would impress me. So there are these four places which I read, the Word of God really impressed me. You know, there are other places, of course, it impressed me. But these four places, it goes from a certain level and go deeper and deeper in our heart. You know, from grace to the cross, to perseverance, suffering with him, and to finally being his testimony, his witness, even to the point of being martyred. The deeper into our hearts, look a little bit scary, but not. It's deeper into our heart. And then also, when you read it this way, you'll find you're touching the heart and the mind of the Lord closer and closer. So I just want to share with you, brothers in the time remaining, what I have learned from these four places. Essentially, actually, one point out of each place, because we don't have time to talk on many points. Now, this word of grace, we all love grace. We all love grace. And oftentimes we think, you know, and then the word of grace that we mentioned, one specifically was at the beginning, essentially, of a believer's life. Actually, at the beginning, when gospel is brought to us. So Paul over there talk about the word of grace. Essentially, when you really read in the Bible, you find that there's the grace to save, the grace to be justified, the grace to be strengthened. All these wonderful things. Okay. But then also, when we have been with the Lord for a while, if our heart is right, then the word of grace, it changes its tone. Okay, the emphasis is no longer me or what I get. The emphasis is what others get through me, is what the Lord gets through me. That's the emphasis of the word of grace. Now, I just want to I think you can agree with me. See, oftentimes we, you know, I see brothers and sisters, I might myself even, when the Lord did something to me, did something for me, and solving my problems, you know, having my wife happy, having my kids listening to me, and all these things, thank the Lord for your grace. You know, I was sick, and now I'm well. Lord, I thank you for your grace. You know, my grade is not that good, and today I did so well. Thank you for Lord for your grace. It's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then, when we started to have a thought of the remnant, the remnant means what? The remnant means, you know, I actually leave where I was before. I come to the mighty God. God now is important to me. The other things, you know, myself is less important to me. God is more important to me. It actually sets us free. Now, the word of his grace, when you go, you know, if you go along the line of what Paul told the Ephesians, you know, you can find that there's several things. Let me just read a few places to you, and then you'll get the idea. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, the grace of God given to me, Paul, towards you. So at that point, the grace of God is not toward me. It is toward you. He's given me toward you. What does that mean? That means that, you know, I don't really live for myself anymore. I actually live for you. You know, all my work is for you. For God's people. So the emphasis has changed. The grace of God given to me toward you. Another place, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, says, grace given to me, to do what? To announce among the nations the gospel of the unsearchable riches of the Christ. You know, for gospel's sake, for witness's sake, the grace is given to me. Again, it's not for me. The grace is given to me for others, you know, for his gospel's sake. I want to read another place, which is, you know, Paul told Timothy, he says, I think this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy at that time was actually kind of alone in a place, and he is a little timid in serving the Lord. The opposition seems to be very strong. And here, Paul says, be strong in the grace. The grace is given for you to do his work. You know, speak for the Lord and be strong there. So grace is given for that purpose. And another place, you know, which we are all familiar with, is that my grace is sufficient, my strength is perfected in the weakness. My strength is perfected in your weakness. This is what the Lord said to Paul. And Paul says, Lord, you know, there is a stake in my back. You know, I have prayed to you 3 times. How come you're not answering? And the Lord says, you know, my grace is sufficient to you. My strength will be perfected in your weakness. The way Paul interpret that, understand that, is not only that the Lord did not take his pain away. The pain is still there. But the Lord says, now, Paul, do not be so proud. You know, the Lord has, I have given you revelation, but do not be that proud. But do not be proud, okay? So the stake is in your back for that purpose, so that you do not be proud. So, brothers and sisters, again, here, grace is given so that we are not proud. Grace is given so that even in our weakness, we can serve him. Even in our weakness, we can walk with him. So, brothers and sisters, grace is such a big, positive purpose out of me. It's not for me. Yes, for me at the beginning. But when time goes on, it is given to me for others. For others. I think that really sets us free. There's another verse. It's very interesting. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here, Paul talks about offering money to the work of the Lord. So he essentially says the grace is given to you so that you can make offering to the Lord. You know, this is Paul's interpretation of the word grace. So when we make offering to the Lord, money goes out of my hand. I was going to use the next $10 for the next week. This is my allowance my dad and mom given to me. Now I see another young brother and sister have a need. So I wanted to give him $5. Because another $5 I have to buy a sandwich at school. $5 is so painful. After I gave him $5, well, I only have $5, $1 a day. It's not going to be enough. But the grace of the Lord is sufficient for us. You just give that $5. Paul went on to say, then you're going to be a big person. Your heart will be a big, and the Lord will bless you in a way you don't even understand. So, brothers and sisters, grace is very positive, and grace is very much not me. Not me. Okay. And only this, the Lord, we can be close to the Lord. Otherwise, he is he, I am I. But only when we see this, we are brought into his heart and mind. We're going along with him. So this is the word of the grace, a point I want to make. Now, a point I want to make about the word of the cross is this. Though, of course, we all know that the cross has two meanings, right? The one meaning is the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me, for you. And therefore, we are saved, you know, out of darkness. We are saved into light. It's what he did have nothing to do with me. I have no contribution to what he did on the cross. This is one aspect of the word of the cross. But another aspect of the word of the cross is what the Lord Jesus says. If you want to follow after me, take up your cross, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. There are two thoughts here, brother and sister. The overriding thought is to deny self. And then he said, take up your cross. So deny self, take up your cross, brothers and sisters, to me. That's what the cross really, the word of the cross really says. Deny self. Deny self. Oftentimes we say, we could say, my wife is my cross. Did we say that? We sometimes say that. Mm-hmm. You know, because, you know, I want her to do something she doesn't like to do, and she always wants me to do things I don't want to do. My wife is my cross. Now, this morning, my dog was my cross. This morning, 2 days ago, you know, I bought the dog food from the pet shop, this big bag, and I have to load it into two buckets in order to save them, okay? But in the process of doing that, after I do that, I have to mix because he has a sensitive stomach, so I have to mix two things together. Some of you are laughing, you have the same problem. Okay, after I put it in the bucket, I have to shake the bucket. Otherwise, these two things don't mix. While I'm shaking it, same old things happen. It hurt my back. It pulled my muscle 2 days ago. My wife then asked me to put me a pad and asked me to sleep. You have to sleep. Okay, all this. So my dog is my cross. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters, that makes no sense. You know, my wife is my cross, makes no sense. My dog is my cross, makes no sense. What is cross? Cross is so that I know or I learn to give, to deny myself. Besides that, the cross means nothing to you, nothing to me. You know, sorry for me to say this. I probably say too strongly, but that's really true. The word of God, the Lord says, deny self, take up your cross. So the main point of the cross is not these painful things. It's not even suffering. It is self. Deny self. When we read the Paul's word says, on the cross, I die to myself. You know, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, die to myself. One verse prior to that, he says, die to the law. Now, die to the law is that we have to understand it. Die to the law, it means die to myself who tries to beat the law. Die to myself who try to be proud of the fact that I can abide by the law. I can't go by the law. So whether it's die to myself, die to the law, Paul was actually talking about myself, ourselves. You know, ourselves has to die. And there's another place in Galatians, to the end, Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, the world is crucified. The world died on the cross. As far as the world is considered, I died to the cross. So essentially, cross is where the world dies as related to me. But what does that mean? Why the world will affect you, affect me? The world itself does not affect you, does not affect me. It is my thoughts in the world that affects me. You know what I'm saying? Because I love the world so much, that affects me. So the Paul's word is that the world, for me, or to me, the world is crucified on the cross. So, brothers and sisters, I want to impress upon you, when you think about this cross, the word of the cross, is mainly, I was 99%, it's mainly about crucifying me, about denying self. It's not about others. It's not about my wife. It's not about my dog. It's about me that needs to be crucified. It's about me that I should deny. Only that, the next verse that the Lord said can happen, which is follow me. Remember, the Lord says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's a sequence. Deny self and take up your cross, and then follow me, right? So talk about follow me, then we can think about the next verse and the next thing that we read about the word, which the word of my endurance. This is in in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is one step deeper. Okay. One step deeper. So not only myself needs to be crucified, myself needs to be dealt with by his cross, but now I need to follow him. What does follow him mean? The Lord says, wherever I am, that's where my servants will be. No, that's on the surface. But what does that really mean? Now, the interesting thing is, when the Lord talks about the Church of Philadelphia, wonderful. Okay, such an example, such an encouragement. Once upon a time on earth, there is a church called the Church of Philadelphia where things happen pleasing to the Lord. Right? We have no time to go into that. But part of the thing, the Lord says, is because, you know, you have been obedient. You have been, he says, you know, you have been obedient to my word, the word of my endurance. Now, brothers and sisters, what does his endurance mean? What does his endurance mean? You know, is it easy for Jesus as a person, as the Son of Man, to endure? What kind of endurance he went through versus the kind of endurance that we went through? The endurance we went through at home, with brothers and sisters, out in the world, is nothing compared with the endurance that the Lord Jesus went through, right? That Satan tempted him. The religion was supposed to love God, persecuted him, and people mock at him. You know, people are not willing to listen to him. His own brothers despise him. He endured. And then everybody's burden becomes his burden. You know, if you are sick, he feels it. If you're possessed by demon, he feels it. Everybody's problem becomes his problem. When you read the gospel, that's what you see. This is his endurance, right? Now, he said, you have obeyed the word of his endurance. So the word of his endurance is something, it's a picture of this thing called follow me. The Lord says, follow me. I think this is a picture. His endurance is a picture of following him. You know, brothers and sisters, when we follow him, there are a lot of things we cannot avoid. You know, a lot of things we have to give up. You know, a lot of things we think we cannot do, we have to do. Something that we wish to do, we cannot do. You know, for his sake, for his house's sake, for his people's sake. Now, let me, and it's painful. It's painful. The word of his endurance is painful for you and for me. Yeah. Give you an example. Last year, I went to China. I went to the coast, and I saw a brother. He was about 40 years old, and he then brought another brother and me to his home, which is a farmhouse near the coast. And his grandfather was a servant of the Lord when the communists took over, very young, 30-some years old. And his grandfather then, the communist, and he also was pastoring, the Christians, he and his wife. His wife was from a rich family, but because she loved the Lord, married to him. And then they were tilling the farms and then serve among the country people. At the time, communists came over. The communist says, in addition to other things, he said, you have to join this thing called Three Self. You know, what's Three Self? You probably don't understand. But Three Self simply means this. The communist in China wants to have all the Christians under this thing called Three Self. Self-support, self-preaching, and independent. Okay, it's just a name. But what it really is all the Christians, churches, has to be under this control. Now, if you step back, what does that mean? That means the head of the church is no longer Lord Jesus. The head of church is the party. That's what it really means. So some of these servant of the Lord, they knew, and they resisted the temptation to join them, resisted the pressure to join them. This brother, his grandfather, was one of them. And his grandfather then was brought to the north. Now, they were from the south, brought to the north for about a year or so, and then followed that by another 28 years in the concentration camp, in the labor farm. Now, his father went with a heart. She said, well, if the Lord wants me to go over there, I'll happily go over there. Maybe I can gain a couple of souls. He went there very happy. Now, whatever the government wants him to do, he will do. He said, do the hardest labor he will be very happy to do. You know, so he became a model laborer in the camp. The only two things he didn't do. One thing is to, you know, three things. One, he never denied the Lord to be his Lord. Second, he doesn't want to join this thing called three self. Third, he will never accuse another brother. To tell on the other brother. He will never. So, and he was very strong because he was a farmer, 27 years old. Now, I read about his wife. I didn't see them because his grandfather died. This friend's brother's grandfather died. His grandmother died. His father was of my age. But when I saw him, I was so surprised. He has so many, you know, signs of time, of labor on his face. Very dear old brother. And his grandmother his grandmother. When his grandfather was taken to the labor farm, he has three kids at that time. His grandfather has three kids or four. The mom had to take care of them. And the communists take away that little farm from them. So this mom would have to go to the mountains to chop wood, firewood. And then he would go to the mountain, chop the firewood. The next day, you know, throughout the night, dark, she has to, you know, haul the firewood to the market next morning, early enough so that she can sell some of the firewood and get some money to support, you know, the kids. And his grandmother died young, like 50-some died. That story, the book didn't say why. But just from the description, you know why. He was simply tired to death. Now, this brother, very simple farm person, he actually wrote some poems when he was in the, you know, in all these labor camp. And one of the poems he said, it was his prayer. He said, Lord, you know, help my wife and my kids to walk in the way of the cross. And brothers and sisters, what is this? I think this is the word of his endurance, the Lord Jesus' endurance. You know, Paul says one thing, very, very cryptic in Colossians. Paul says, in my body, I'm going to fill up what is behind in the suffering of Christ for his church. Right? Very cryptic, very hard for us to grasp. Brothers and sisters, he felt that he wants, for the sake of the church of Christ, he wants to suffer with Christ. Now, he felt the church should suffer with Christ, but church is not suffering with Christ. So he wants to fill up that role, to suffer with Christ. You know, Lord Jesus came as a son of sorrow, as a man of sorrow. This is Isaiah chapter 52, toward the end. The, you know, 53 is all we're all familiar with. But 52, it says he was a man of sorrow. So this is why the Lord Jesus came, as a man of sorrow. His church ought to be a church of suffering. Now, oftentimes we don't want to talk about that. Why talking about suffering? Why? But the Lord Jesus says, follow me. He did not give us any other way. You know, when suffering, he measures suffering to us, we have to match up to that. Now, I'm not qualified to say this. I'm not. But when I read this story about this friend's grandpa and grandma, okay, my heart was really touched. These people, very, very simple, farmers, but throughout their life, they live this way. They actually fill up what is behind of the church in suffering with Christ. With Christ. So, but brothers and sisters, but if we are willing, okay, to sacrifice ourselves a little bit, you and me, sacrifice, you know, one thing will happen, we are closer to the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord says, Jesus says, come with me. You know, there's things we have to suffer. And we say, no, 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 no. Then what can he tell us anymore? Then we have a distance with him. Then he can only talk about those who are really surrounding with him, with him. You cannot talk to us who are far away with him on this very matter. So the word of his endurance. Now, the last thing I want to mention is this word of their testimony. So the first three things are his. His grace, the cross that he gave us, and then his endurance. But the last thing is about their testimony. Now, brothers and sisters, because there's somebody who's the enemy of the Lord, God's adversary, who wants to do damage to the Lord. You know, Satan. Is Satan against you and me? I think minor. The Satan's point is to get you and me away from the Lord. From the very, very beginning. Eve, did the Lord really say you cannot eat this? You know, if you eat this, your eyes will brighten. You will be smart. You will be like him, like God. So the Satan's target is not really you and me. The Satan's target is the Lord. Right? When Lord Jesus came to be tempted, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, you see clearly the Satan is targeting the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you deny him, you can get everything. Going to the cross is the same thing. Don't go to the cross. You know, don't go to the cross. You know, as long as you don't go to the cross, you can have everything. But Lord Jesus says, no. You know, God is God. You know, my Father, God is my Father. He ought to be worshipped. He alone ought to be worshipped. This is a big fight. Now, Satan wants to do these things on you and on me so that our eyesight, our faith, our trust is taken away from the Lord. He wants us to believe in the world more than believing the Lord. He wants us to be not that strict. You know, he wants us to live a loose life because this is how the world works. If we do that, then he gains some ground. If we don't do that, then he doesn't gain some ground. Now, in this environment, this is this thing called they overcome him, overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I remember, you know, when we see Paul, when he talk about, you know, the experience of the on the road of Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him. This is in Acts chapter 26. He said, the Lord told me, okay, now you have to go to the people so that they can be moved from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Two things the Lord wants him to do. He remembers all the time. From darkness to light. That means truth. From the power of Satan to God. That is the blood. That's the blood of the Lamb. That take us out from the power of Satan to God. Brothers and sisters, nobody can do that for us. Nobody can take one person from the power of Satan to God, except for Lord Jesus, except in his blood. Is that true? That really is true, isn't it? So that's why in the Revelation chapter 12, it says, brothers overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, not only that, it's by the word of their testimonies. Now, brothers and sisters, the word of their testimony, what is that? The word of their testimony is the testimony to the truth. To the truth, as they know it. Now, Lord Jesus says that, you know, I come to bear witness to the truth. This is toward the end of John's gospel. I come to bear witness to the truth. So, this testimony, a testimony to what? A testimony to the truth, all right? Now, the truth is an all-encompassing word. At the center of the truth is God. At the center of truth is his Son. And the truth is what the Bible tells us, if we believe it in the right way. It's what the Bible tells us. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. I came to bear witness to the truth. Now, somewhere else, he also says, you know, the truth, you shall know the truth, for the truth shall set you free. I believe this is John chapter 8 or 10. Chapter 8? 8 or 10. Yes. It's no matter what, the testimony, object of the testimony is this truth. It's truth. And as long as we have this truth, you know, we should be bold enough to live in it and bold enough to say it as we understand it. And then if we do that, if the truth becomes the guiding force in our life, then we are set free. The truth shall make you free, the Lord said. Okay. And brothers and sisters, it is a different life. Now, is it possible, I ask you a question, is it possible that I live a loose life? I never really pay attention to the Lord or his word. And then one day, for whatever reason, I got killed. Maybe I got killed even it's on a missionary trip. Am I a martyr? Am I a witness? I think the answer is no. However, if you and I live according to his truth, you know, really take it in heart, honor it, and make it work in our life. Now, then one day, suppose it so happened that the Lord counted us worthy to die for him. It's just something natural. It's an act of God. I don't believe you and I can choose to be a martyr. It is he who makes you or make me a martyr. But you and I can choose to be something. It's to live for the truth. To let truth live in my life. Or put it in a word. To live a martyr's life is up to you and up to me. To really become a martyr is not up to you and not up to me. So today, when we live in this world, you know, how do we live? Are we serious about him? do we care about what he said? Is that really truth? Truth to me? Do I like it? Do I live accordingly? Or do I live loosely? I only come on Sundays, or sometimes I don't even come on Sundays. Brothers and sisters, don't bother me. I have my things to do. Now, if we live according to his word, according to his heart and mind, live like a remnant. Then, brothers and sisters, you live a martyr's life. If one day the Lord counts you and me worthy, and then take us up as a martyr, then we give thanks to him. Now, you know, when I... Give me 5 minutes. I'll quit. Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. When I was young, young Christian, I loved the Lord. I liked to read the book of Acts. There's one chapter I found very difficult, but my heart was attracted to it. It was chapter 7 about Stephen. This is what Stephen said. It was always very hard for me when I was a young Christian. I remember once I was listening to a tape. A brother was saying, you know, what Paul saw, Stephen saw already. Now, I didn't believe it. I rewind the tape, listening again. Yeah, what Paul saw, Stephen had seen. Okay, so that drew my heart even more to Stephen, but I couldn't understand it because it talked so much about the Old Testament. Okay. But then when I grow older as a Christian and I get closer to the Lord, I'm more familiar with the word, I see around, then I started to appreciate it even more and more. And using T. Austin Sparks' word, he said what Stephen says is unmatched. It's unmatched. But I'm not talking about T. Austin Sparks, I'm talking about Stephen. Now, Stephen in that chapter, the first 80% of what he said is something that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish power, the religious power cannot deny. They can only nod their head. When our father Abraham was in Mesopotamia, God of glory appeared to him. You know, leave your country, leave your relatives, and come to a place where I'm going to point to you. And then later about Jacob, and later about Joseph, and later about Moses. And all these things, all these religious powers sitting there actually trying Stephen. You know, at the end of that trial, Stephen knew very well, at the end of it, he will be killed, for sure, for sure. But for 80%, for the first four-fifth of the chapter, he talks about things everybody should know, the facts. But then the last 20%, he talks about his interpretation, which is totally different from the interpretation of the Jewish religious power at the time. He said, you know, how about the law? He said the law is the living oracle that the Lord entrusts Moses to give us. But our ancestors deny that. Doesn't want to go do accordingly. And because in their hearts, they love Egypt. This is about the law. The law is living oracle. It's supposed to apply to us. But our ancestors are not willing to take it. Then what about temple? He said, the temple. He says, Most High God doesn't live in the temples made by the hand of man. If you read, by the way, if you read Solomon when he offered the temple, that's exactly what he said. Mm-hmm. When you read Isaiah, that's exactly what he said. Don't be so caught up on this big, huge building which nobody ever built before. Be caught up on God who actually has that building. You know, God does not live in this building. The Most High God does not live in a temple made by the hand of man. Okay, what about circumcision? Stephen says, you know, our ancestors, and you also, all of us, you know, our necks are stiff, and we are not circumcised in ear. We are not circumcised in our heart. You know, from our forefathers to now, we always, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And what he said is nothing new. Jeremiah said that before about circumcised in ear and circumcised in heart. And then finally, the Lord gave us a righteous one. Righteous one. There was never any righteous one. We all failed the law. We all failed the living oracle. But the Lord gave us a righteous one. And then you killed him. Of course, the Jews, they drag him out and kill him. Now, among them was Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. He remembered every word he said. He hated it. But later, what Stephen didn't finish, Paul finished. I was reading a couple of weeks ago. I was in Seattle. A brother, old brother, who gave me a little book. You know, on a turn of the previous century, 1900, there was something called Boxers' Revolt. Many of you probably know. In China at that time, because China was so besieged by the foreign powers, England, France, Japan, and so on, including the United States. At that time, so eight countries besieged the. They always are taking concessions. Almost, I mean, China didn't have any sovereignty anymore. And then this empress was mobilizing these mobs. She gave them an order: kill the foreigners of the land. Now, who are the foreigners of the land? Most of them were. I wouldn't say most of them. They were the missionaries. The missionaries, that not only in the coast, if they are in the coast, when something like this happened, they can get on the boat and leave. There are a lot of them inland. It's called China Inland Mission. And now this brother that I saw, 80-some year old, he actually, in the past 2, 3, or 4 years, he started to gather the information. He doesn't want to consider these missionaries who died for China as a group. He wants to find them individually. So he went to the British Library, went to all these missions, and to collect the information about them, about their last word, about where they died, how they died, what day, where they came from, what's their age. They were the oldest one, I don't know, the youngest one were babies. Okay. And he lists them. He lists them in a whole table of 189 of them. And he started to collect these stories about them. Let me just read a few to you. Their last word. There was this sister by the name of Mrs. Atwater, said, "I cannot imagine the Savior's welcome. Death is imminent." Okay, this is inside inland China. Death is imminent, coming. "I cannot imagine the Savior's welcome. Oh, that will compensate for all the days of suspense. Dear ones, live near to God and cling less closely to earth. There is no other way by which we can receive that peace from God which passes understanding. I would like to send a special message to each one of you, but it tries me too much. I must keep calm and still these hours. I do not regret coming to China, but I am sorry I have done so little." Let me read another one. A sister by the name of Mrs. Clapp. "When I look upon the school children, schoolboys in the chapel, and see them intently listening and taking in the subject of the meeting, and hear all their voices in harmony, and the hearty church prayer meeting, I feel in my heart it pays." Then he died. She died right after that. But she said it pays. Now another sister. This is Miss Coombs, Mrs. Edith Coombs. After all, it is not death which to us is sad, for it is God's present way for us into life. And we dare not say suffering, which we prize too much to wish that we had never been taught that. Okay. And then there's a kid. Let me see. The kid, 12-year-old, he went with his dad and mom to England for a vacation. Then he would come back. This is what he's told his friends in England. We cannot be martyrs in England, but my father and mother and I might be in China. 12-year-old. Now, another brother, the brother Reverend Pitkin, he says, this is somebody who recorded. By the way, when these things happen, they essentially deliver this thing to their Chinese Christians who serve with them, because they can still be alive, but these people have to die. So they give these little slips to the children to go to the Chinese co-workers to go to the coast and mail it back to England, back to Sweden, back to United States, back to these other places. Now this, somebody said about this Pitkin, Brother Pitkin. He prayed with Lao Man, the faithful. Lao Man, the faithful, is his servant, his Chinese servant. Okay. He prayed with Lao Man, the faithful, and left him one parting word. Lao Man, said he, tell the mother of little Horace, his first name is Horace, little Horace is his son. Tell the mother of little Horace to tell Horace that his father's last wish was that when when he is 25 years of age, he should come to China as a missionary. This is all I want to read. So, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to live a martyr's life. Let me say that. Whether we can be like these people, being a martyr, is not up to you. It's not up to me. But the question is, what kind of life you and I choose to live? That is up to you, and that is up to me. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your grace. Lord, you are much, much bigger, higher, deeper than us. And over the time, the centuries, the generations, there are those who want to follow you. There are those who in the old called remnant. In the present day, those are your testimony. Those are your witnesses. Those are even your martyrs. And Lord, there's something real. There's only one thing real, which is in you. Everything else is false. Lord, our life in earth is very short. No matter how long we think, it's very, very short. Lord, help us to live a real life. Help us to live a life with your truth, with you as the center. Help us to live a life that will be pleasing to your heart, can be a blessing to others, and it can be an encouragement for your people. Lord, we thank you. Only that is worthwhile. In the name of Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Sorry.
There will not be a brothers' meeting tonight. The sisters will meet tomorrow at the Bazinets. at 7:30. Tuesday night, the Pomona study's back over at Sharon's house, Linda Johnson's house in Whittier, and then there's a prayer meeting at the police's. All those start at 7:30 Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, sisters meet here at 9:30. Prayer meeting is Thursday night here at 7:30. And Friday night, there's another Bible study in Pasadena at 7:30. Saturday morning, brothers meet in Duarte at 8 a.m. Sisters meet in Pasadena at 10:30 for prayer. the Memorial Day retreat is coming up soon. Please sign up. Their deadline is May 14th, which is just around the corner. so please sign up for that if you're wanting to go, and do not let finances be an issue. Well, the fellowship here will support us. let's see. Also, sign up for WCC as soon as possible. You can do that online. And keep in mind, we will have prayer meetings in preparation for that. I wasn't given a date of the first one, but it was discussed. We'll maybe announce that next week.
I believe it's the 6th of June.
Okay, so possibly the 6th of June will be the first prayer meeting for the conference. Also in June, we will have a sharing meeting on the 13th, and a barbecue either that Saturday before or the Saturday after. We haven't figured that out, but keep those things in mind. Sharing meeting and barbecue. I believe that is all. You are dismissed. There are glasses up here. Are these yours, Ted? I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to go.